Right. It's good to see you all here this evening. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 this evening. Ephesians 6. We're going to be in verse 10 through verse 20. Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. And like I said before, I am so glad to be here. We're glad we could be in Australia, and we're glad we could be ministering with you guys this evening. If any of you know what Natalie and I have been through in the airport to get here, you'll know it's of the Lord that we are here this evening. And if you don't know, you can come and ask us. You can come and ask Mom and Dad. We'd love to tell you about it. But it was a time in the airport to get here. But the Lord opened the way, and 3 days later, we were here. And He has been very good to us in that regard. I'm so glad that we're here in one piece. We got our luggage, we got everything we needed, and we're able to be here and minister with you this evening. And I'm so glad you've allowed me to preach today. I love to preach, I love to share God's word, and I love to be here with you guys. Because I know you, I love you guys, your church. I've been a part of it for a long time. It's been a long time since I've been here. So I'm glad to be back and honored to be sharing God's word. Like I said, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians today, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. It's a very familiar passage to us this evening, and I think that you probably all know it fairly well, but it's a good challenge and a good encouragement to us as we study it again this evening. Now, I did have an outline, but we left it at home, so if you have a piece of paper, go ahead and pull that out. I'm going to be sharing some notes with you that you can take. But let's read the passage, and then we'll open with prayer this evening. Verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak." Let's pray this evening and we'll get into the passage. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the blessing that it is to us. We thank you that you have given us everything that we need to be spiritually strong in this world, to stand in your might and not in our own. Lord, we thank you that you didn't leave us to struggle and to fight. But Lord, you are with us. And you've given us what we need. Help us to be attentive this evening. Help us to learn from your word, be challenged, be encouraged. And Lord, help us to come away knowing more and knowing more how to stand for you and to stand for your word. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. If you got your piece of paper out, we'll start on our notes here. The book of Ephesians is, like many of the Apostle Paul's books, a book that is fairly well structured. You got the first three chapters, and you got the last three chapters. And the first three chapters are Paul's exposition of everything that we are and everything that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're powerful chapters of the faith. We talk about our unity in Christ. We talk about all that we have as believers together in Christ. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have everything that we are in Christ. And you end the third chapter and you're blown away with the God that we serve and all that he has given to us. You continue on. You get to chapters 4 through 6, and the apostle says, "Now listen. I have told you about what we are and who we are in Christ. Now, this is what you're supposed to do about it. He says, because of who God is and because of what God has given us in Christ, this is how we are supposed to live. We're expected to live in a certain way because of what Jesus Christ has given to us. After all, we've been bought with Christ's blood into his family. And God's children are expected to act like God's children, right? So we read those three chapters and we get these commands from Paul. You listen, if you're a child of God, you should be doing these things. And then we get to Ephesians 6 and verse 10. And Ephesians 6:10 begins with, finally, brethren. So he says, listen, last but not least, in our words today. The Apostle Paul is telling us that if we are true believers, if we've experienced what Paul's talked about in those first three chapters, if we're trying to live out what Paul talks about in those last three chapters, there will be a spiritual warfare. There will be a struggle. There'll be a fight. We can be sure that we're going to be engaging in spiritual warfare. And we are far out of our league. We, in our own human strength, with all that we are capable of, are no match for the enemy on our own. Satan is more powerful than we could ever hope to be in our own strength. But he's not more powerful than God. And God has given us everything we need to fight in this daily life. He doesn't save us and leave us on our own. He doesn't say, okay, I bought you with the blood of Jesus Christ, now you need to work it out. He saves us, and then he gives us the strength, and he gives us what we need to live out the daily Christian life. That's why the Apostle Paul's main point in this passage is in verse 10, when he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. As Christians, we have the strength to defeat the devil, but it does not come from ourselves. It comes from the Lord. It's not our strength. We need the Lord's power. We need the Lord's might to stand against the devil and his forces. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? I mean, that idea has been kind of nebulous to me when I was younger. You know, you get over here and you're living the Christian life, and it seems like, well, if you go over here and you do the right thing and you obey the Lord, well, that was the Lord. Congratulations, you were using the Lord's strength. But then if you go over here and you fail and you do the wrong thing, well, you must not have been using the Lord's strength then. That must have been your strength. You failed. And there is some truth to that. But why? Why is that true? What does it mean to be in the Lord's strength and in the power of his might? The Apostle Paul goes on in this passage. He spells out clearly what it is to be in the Lord's strength, what it means to use God's might, how we can know that we have the power of his Spirit in our lives. And that's the armor of God that Paul lays out. God gives us the armor of God. So verse 11 tells us, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to, stand against the wiles of the devil. So the Apostle Paul doesn't just say, put on some of the armor of God. He doesn't say, put on the pieces that you think you're going to need this morning or today. The Apostle Paul says, you need everything. You need the whole armor of God if you're going to stand in that evil day. Why? Why can't we do it on our own? Why can't we do it in our own strength? Well, why do we need God's strength to fight this enemy? Before we get into what the armor of God actually is, the Apostle Paul gives us the reason why we need the Lord's strength. So if you look down at your piece of paper and you write point one for me, point one is the reason. The reason. What is the reason we need the Lord's strength? And the reason is threefold. Okay, so I've got point one, the reason, and then I got A, B, C. Okay? A is the first point. Our battle is not physical. Our battle is not physical. The Apostle Paul tells us quite plainly in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The Apostle Paul is saying, we're not going out and putting on our helmets and putting on our belts and getting our suit of armor out of the closet and walking out and into life. We'd look pretty funny if we did that, right? We'd stand out. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is telling us to do. Think about it. Does the devil have a physical body that we can go fight him with? No, he's a spirit. Or he's a spiritual being. What about his angels? What about the devils, the demons? They don't have physical bodies either. They're spiritual beings. There are people he works with in this world. There are evil people who do evil things in this world. But the Bible never tells us to go out and physically fight with those people, does it? Sometimes the only flesh and blood we actually fight in our own lives is ourselves, isn't it? We fight our own flesh and blood. We fight our own sinful desires. But that's really our sinful flesh, our sinful nature that's inside us. It's not our physical selves. So our fight is not physical. There's nothing we can do, no tanks, no armies, no guns, no swords, no nothing in this world is going to help us in this battle. We need something more. We need something stronger than ourselves. And while our battle is not physical in that sense, letter B, our battle is spiritual. Our battle is not physical, but it is spiritual. We're fighting against something that we can't see. Our physical eyes don't help us in this battle. And the Bible clearly teaches that we are spiritual creatures. We have a spirit, we have a soul, and that God created angels who are also spiritual creatures. And when the devil, who is an angel himself, fell, he took a third of those angels with him, fallen angels and demons. So not only is our fight not physical, our fight is spiritual. But our enemy, letter C, our enemy is demonic. Our enemy is demonic. We're not fighting any old spiritual battle out there. We're not just going out into life and taking it, you know, one day at a time and doing it whatever we want to do. We're fighting the devil. We're fighting the master of lies, the author of deceit, the author of sin. This is a serious battle. It's not something we can just take lightly. This is a life and death thing. Satan has deceived the world, and he's trying to destroy those who are in Jesus Christ. He's corrupted the entire unsaved world to follow depraved worship, to follow worship that was never intended, to hate those who are in Jesus Christ. And we're a part of that battle, whether we like it or not. There's nothing we can do to get out of it. We're either on God's side or we're not. And when we are on God's side, we have to fight. And we're fighting the devil, and we're fighting his influence in this dark and this evil world. And that's why the apostle says yet again in verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. We can't stand alone. We can't stand alone. We'll fall in the first thing in the morning will fall if we try to do this in our own strength. If we're not protected by the Lord. But when we are in the armor of God, when we're doing what the Lord commands, when we're putting on that armor every day, we can be sure that God will protect us from evil and from the devil. And he'll protect us from the evil day, which, as we already heard about, the evil day is every day nowadays, isn't it? The evil day is today, and the evil day was when Paul wrote Ephesians thousands of years ago. So what is this armor of God? What do we have to put on? What do we have to do to put on this armor of God and to gain God's strength and victory in this fight against the devil? Paul goes on to address this very question in the rest of the passage. So he gives us the reason, and point number two, he gives us, in your outline, the defense. The defense. So we have the reason, and we have the defense. The interesting thing is, according to the language of this passage, we're not on the offense in this particular passage. The Bible calls us to stand. Not to charge, not to run forward, but to stand. We're not called to attack the enemy, but to defend. In this passage, I heard a commentator say it this way. We have the high ground, and the enemy has to weary himself to get up to us and to fight us and to pierce us. We are on top. In fact, four times in this passage, the Apostle Paul calls us to stand. And when the Bible repeats itself four times, it's trying to get a message across, isn't it? God is trying to tell us something. Four times we're called to stand. We're called to stand for Christ and His strength and His will in our lives. So, if we're called to defend and to stand, what items do we have to defend with? Well, if our point two is defense, I've got a letter A here as well. We have the belt. The belt. Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Now, you might not think a belt is a piece of armor. It doesn't seem like it would be very helpful in a fight, right? But what does a belt do? It keeps your pants up, doesn't it? If you didn't have a belt, you'd be in some serious trouble sometimes, wouldn't you? It'd get pretty embarrassing sometimes. I have an older brother who I will not name. I won't tell you who it is. But he is a string bean. And when he was a young person, he would either forget or refuse to wear a belt. And it got pretty embarrassing sometimes because he would always have to adjust his pants. Always have to pull them up because he didn't have a belt on. It wasn't helping him. Sometimes a belt is necessary to keep your pants up, right? Well, in that day and age, for a soldier, a belt was necessary to tuck in the tunic. When you were going to fight, you had to tuck in all that loose end around you so that it wouldn't get in the way. In the same way, truth, the belt of truth, holds all those spiritual loose ends together. Actually, I think truthfulness in this passage is a better synonym, a better translation of this passage than the word truth, although there's both aspects of it in there. But it's the idea of sincerity and integrity. You are doing the right thing. You are standing for the right things in this passage. Being honest and without hypocrisy in your commitment to fight is key. You have to be honest with yourself and honest with the Lord. Listen, I am fighting the devil and his minions. I want to serve the Lord. I want to do what's right. If you're not completely honest with yourself and with the Lord about fighting for him, then you're going to fall. You're going to fail. Truth and truthfulness are essential in the Christian life. For the Christian soldier, they hold everything else together. If you don't have truth, if you don't have sincerity and honesty, you're never going to get anywhere in the Christian life. Everything that hinders us in the fight is tucked away behind truth. But not only do we need truth and truthfulness, but letter B, we need the truth applied. Letter B, the next piece of armor, is the breastplate. So that's letter B, the breastplate. The end of verse 14 says, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." How are you going to stand for the Lord if you're not living for the Lord? If you're not doing what's right? How can I expect the Lord to bless me, to give me his strength in the fight, if I'm not doing what he wants me to do? If I'm not following his commands? How do we know God's commands, you might say? Well, I encourage you to look back at Ephesians. The last three chapters of Ephesians, Paul spells out clearly what we're supposed to be and do as Christians. God expects us believers to act like believers, to do what's right, to follow righteousness. And if we're not doing that, how can we expect the Lord to bless us and to give us strength to fight? But what is the breastplate? In armor terms, what does the breastplate protect? It protects your heart, doesn't it? It protects your vital organs. It keeps you alive, right? What happens when you don't have your breastplate on and you go in to fight in the battle? The enemy can pierce your soul, your heart, your being. You can be destroyed. What happens when we don't live obediently in our Christian lives? The devil has an end to our hearts, doesn't he? If we're not obeying the Lord, if we're showing a lack of holiness and righteousness in our lives, it leaves me vulnerable to Satan, to the enemy of my soul who really does want to destroy me, who really does want to destroy my effectiveness for Jesus Christ in this world. As 1 John 5:3 reminds us, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. So not only should we be doing his commandments, but it shouldn't be a bother to us to do his commandments. It shouldn't be, I guess I have to follow the Lord today. I guess I have to do what's right today. No, we should be striving to obey the Lord. We should want to do what's right. We want to be protected by the Lord and to be blessed and honored and to have the Lord be pleased with us. We should want that in our lives. And when you refuse to obey the Lord and when you refuse to do what's right, it leaves you vulnerable to Satan, who will destroy you. You will fall and you will fail. But when we're walking with the Lord in integrity and in truthfulness, and when we're doing what's right and we're seeking to honor the Lord, we live in obedience. He protects us from Satan. He protects us from temptation and evil in our lives. God gives us his strength to fight off the devil and his schemes. But the next piece of armor that the Apostle Paul talks about are letter C in your notes here, the shoes. Letter C, the shoes. And Paul says in verse 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now that is the King James Version. The ESV actually changes that word preparation to readiness, the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, a lot of people connect this passage to Isaiah 52:7, and it says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them that preach good news." Now, this seems to be a connection, right? It's talking about feet and shoes, and it's talking about the gospel of peace, right? But from what I've studied, from what I've read, I don't think there's the connection there. I don't think that has to do with this verse. I don't think it specifically refers to missions. And if I'm being honest with you, I am a missionary in training. So if it were to do with missions, I would definitely point it out, right? But remember, we're on the defense in this passage. We're not on the offense. We're called to stand and not to charge. Rather, because of that word that really means readiness, I think the passage means that we have sure-footedness, we have steadiness, we have readiness because of the gospel which gives us peace. In fact, back in ancient times, when Roman soldiers would don their armor, they put their shoes on, they'd actually have nails sticking out of the bottoms of their shoes. And this helped them in those rough terrains. It gave them an extra grip, an extra defense, an extra sure-footedness as they fought those battles. Our peace with God is kind of like those extra grippy shoes, I think. Or my dad kind of pointed out to me, you could refer to it as like rugby shoes, rugby cleats. They give you a sure-footedness. You don't want to walk around on a rugby field in tennis shoes, in sneakers, or whatever they call them, joggers. In Australia, you'll slip. But you have those cleats on, you have a sure-footedness. And our peace with God is like those sure-footed shoes. We don't have to be afraid of our God any longer. We don't have to be afraid of our God. We're at peace with God. And it's a peace that is not as the world giveth. It's a peace that passeth all understanding. And since we have peace with God, we can have sure-footedness in any circumstance. Because no matter what happens, we are right with God. And that's an amazing thing, because we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And if you know the old hymn, "We can be not dismayed, whate'er betide, because God will take care of us." We can stand, we can have peace, and this is sure footing for us. We can stand when the storms of life arise, because we know our God is never going to move. Our God will be strong and secure for us. He will never leave us alone. He will never forsake us. And after the belt, and after the breastplate, and after the shoes, we've got those three, we have another crucial piece of armor. Letter D, if you're taking your notes, letter D, the shield. The shield. In fact, it's so crucial that the Apostle Paul says in the verse, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield is specifically so that we can quench those darts, right? The fiery darts of temptation. It's like, it's a picture that Paul is writing to us of arrows that are being fired into us, that are fiery. The temptation that Satan comes against us with are those things that can pierce us, those things that can really destroy us. And we need the shield of faith to quench temptation so that it has no hold over us. Now, a question that I kind of came to my mind when I was reading this passage was, how is faith connected with temptation? How does faith stop temptation like a shield? Well, the answer I came to is this. The heart of every sin, the root of every sin, is unbelief in the promises of God. Unbelief in the promises of God. Sin is saying that God is not enough for me. I need something more than God. I need something else that I'm not satisfied with what God has given to me. Think about it. When we steal, we're thinking that God has not given us everything we need, right? God has not given me something, and I need to take that for myself. When we commit adultery, we're saying that God, you have not given me the spouse that I want. Or you have not given me everything I want in this spouse. Or you have not given me a spouse fast enough. I'm going to take what I want. Or when we fear, God's promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. He will take care of us. When we fear, we say, God, I know you said that, but I don't believe it. I don't trust that. Faith in the promises of God are how God protects us from those things. Our belief in God must be stronger than our own sinful logic, our own sinful reasoning, because it'll lead us down the wrong path every single time. We must trust God more than our own understanding. If God says it, in God's word, that settles it, right? Look at Jesus' response to Satan in the desert. When Satan came to him and you said, listen, God has not given you this. God hasn't given you bread. Or God hasn't given you the world like you are owed. What did Jesus say to Satan? What did Jesus quote back to Satan? He quoted the promises of God, didn't he? He quoted the word of God. When God had not given him things that he wanted yet, he trusted in God's promises. We must also be placing our complete confidence in the promises of God. We must have our faith in the promises of God if we're going to defeat temptation in our lives, if we're going to escape those fiery darts of the wicked one. And his promises are found in the word of God. Well, I won't get too much on the word of God yet because it's a point coming up later, right? It's still in the passage later. But our final piece of armor this evening is letter E, the helmet. The helmet. Now, what does the helmet protect? It protects your head, right? It protects your brain. It protects your mind. Why are you always supposed to wear a helmet when you ride a bike? Because if you don't and you crash, you're going to hit your head. You're going to damage your head. What happens if you go out into battle without a helmet? Well, the enemy only has one clean swipe, right? And you're gone. You've lost it. It's the same in spiritual warfare. If you are not keeping your mind protected, you're going to fall. Always bear in mind what God has given you, what Christ has given you through salvation. It's your helmet. Keep it ever at the forefront of your mind when you're going through life, when you face temptation, or when you need to do the right thing. Remember Jesus Christ's sacrifice for you. We need to keep his sacrifice always in our thoughts so that we don't become discouraged, so that we don't become faithless or reason ourselves out of standing for the word of God or for the truth of God. But it's not just our knowledge of salvation that's our helmet. It's not just, okay, I know Jesus Christ died and he rose again, and he's living in heaven for me. Satan is seeking not just to destroy our knowledge, but our assurance of our salvation. He's trying to destroy our assurance with his weapons of doubt and discouragement. We need to always keep in mind that our assurance of salvation may be a feeling, it might be damaged, but we will never lose our salvation. If we have trusted in Jesus Christ, nothing can take that away from us. No man, not even Satan, can take us out of our Father's hand. Security is a fact. Assurance is the feeling that comes to the obedient Christian. But if you have trusted in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are seeking to live for him, you can be sure that you are a Christian. The Bible says that you are. Don't let Satan take that away from you. Read 1 John. John wrote it specifically, right? So that we could know that we could know him. Or know that we know him. Make that assurance your helmet. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Satan can do nothing to stop that. But God's strength isn't just for our defense, right? It's not just for standing and cowering in fear. We're not fighting a losing battle, right? Jesus Christ himself said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And gates are defensive fortifications, right? Gates are Satan cowering and standing back. And God says, they're not going to stop me. I will go forward. I will build my church. He's not going to stop me. Those are offensive terms. Gates are for defense. And Christ will build his church, and the gates won't stop him. So point 3 in your outline is the offense. So you should have the reason, the defense, and the offense. We have an offense in Jesus Christ. In fact, we have two main weapons of offense. And the first mentioned, number 3, letter A, is the sword. The sword. Paul says at the end of verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have an offense with the Word of God, the Bible, right? God's Word is our only needed weapon. And because the Bible is our sword, the Word of God is our sword, we have the strength to fight Satan in this world. It's more powerful than anything Satan can throw at us. Satan's lies and his deceit, his evil practices, everything he does, the world's system cannot stand against the Word of God. In fact, many of the vilest men were saved by the Word of God, right? Their lives were changed by the Word of God. Think of the Apostle Paul, who wrote this very book, the book of Ephesians. He just finished writing all we are and have in Jesus Christ and how we should live in Jesus Christ. He persecuted Christians. He killed Christians before he was saved. And the literal Word of God came to him, and he was saved. He was changed and turned around. Think of men like John Newton, who wrote one of the most famous hymns we can think of, Amazing Grace. He was a slave trader. He was immoral. And he got saved, and his life was changed and turned around. Satan's strongholds are no match for the Word of God. And the Word of God is our offense. It's our sword. Have you ever heard of sword drills? Because we hold our Bibles up and we turn to passages? Because the Bible is our sword, right? But how do we swing the sword without practice? How do we swing the sword of the Word of God if we don't know the Word of God? We need to be memorizing the Word of God. We need to be daily in the Word of God, reading his Word, so that we can use it effectively in this world. For the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 12 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But God has given us another offensive weapon. He's given us the Word of God, but He's also given us prayer. He's given us prayer. And now when you think of prayer, it might not sound like an offensive weapon to you, right? But what is prayer? Prayer is talking to God about the issues of life and asking Him to act. Asking Him to act on our behalf and asking Him to work in this world. We're talking to God, and God's the only one that can do anything about it, right? So prayer is our weapon in this world that we can use mightily. God's given it to us. Let's use it. And according to verse 18, we're also watching thereunto with all prayer and perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we do pray for ourselves. We should be fighting ourselves and praying that the Lord would work in us and work through us. But we need to be praying for one another as well. We need to be praying for each other's issues and each other's struggles and spiritual problems in this life. Lone soldiers are easy to pick off. Soldiers are best when they're fighting side by side with an army. And God has given us an army. God has given us a church. The army of God, the family of God, right? The body of Christ, like chapter 4 talks about, so that we can move and work and fight together. Why would we ever fight alone if we have such an amazing gift? Let me put it another way. Why does the army have boot camp? Why does the army have boot camp? Why does any branch of the military have boot camp, for that matter? According to the U.S. Army's website, I looked it up and I read what they had to say. Boot camp exists so that you'll learn discipline, including proper dress, marching, and grooming standards. Most importantly, you'll be instilled with the 7 core army values and the soldier's creed. So I looked up those 7 core army values and the soldier's creed. And the first one was loyalty. And I looked up the soldier's creed, and it had a lot of good things in it, but I picked a few quotes here. I am a warrior and a member of a team, and I will always place the mission first. And my dad was in the Marines, the U.S. Marines for a time, you may know this. And he and many other people that I've talked to about boot camp would say this: boot camp exists so that you would lose your individuality. Boot camp exists so that you would lose you, right? Can you imagine if we all went out into battle and there were a bunch of individuals running out onto the battlefield looking out for number one? We would lose every battle we fought in if we all fought for us and ourselves. It's exactly the same with spiritual warfare. We are the army of God. And like I said, we are the family of God. We should be looking out for each other and fighting for one another and praying for one another. If we ever hope to win spiritual battles in our lives, we need each other. That's why God gave us to each other, right? Pray for one another. Go and find specific prayer requests and pray hard for each other. All of us need each other in every step of our lives, and God's strength is most prominently displayed in the church that He has given to us. That's why He gave it to us, as our strength in this world and as His shining example in this world of who He is. And not only that, but as the passage goes on to say, we should be praying for our missionaries. And I heard that already, some of that. And how should we pray for our missionaries? Well, verse 19 and 20 tell us this: and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul, the one who has gone and done so many amazing things, missionary journeys, who's now sitting in prison, who has probably physical issues and social and spiritual issues sitting in prison? And what does he pray for? He asks for prayer for boldness, to speak boldly. The greatest missionary of all time, we might say, is asking the Ephesians to pray that he would have the words to say, the truth to speak into other people's lives. Paul needed God's strength just as much as we do. And I can tell you this, your missionaries need God's strength just as much as you and I do, because they're regular people. They're people just like you and me. They need to be putting on the armor of God like you and I do. And we need to pray for them, that they would have boldness, that they would have success in their daily lives. Trust me, they need it. So if you forget everything else I've said here this evening, I want you to go away with one main thing. Endeavor every day to put on the armor of God. Endeavor every day to put on the whole armor of God. This is the strength that the Lord has given us to fight the battles in our lives. You can't do this in your own strength. You couldn't come to God in your own strength. You couldn't be saved in your own strength. What makes you think you can live this life in your own strength? We need God. We need God's strength, not our own. We need to be living and being strong in the Lord and not in ourselves. And to be strong in the Lord, we need the armor that he's given us, the armor that he's told us to put on. Let's put on our armor and fight every day for the Lord's glory and the Lord's will in this world. Let's pray, let's fight effectively for and with each other, and let's rely on the Lord's strength throughout it all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again for who you are and what you've given to us. Lord, we confess that we so often want to do things our own way. We want to live in our own strength and fight our own battles. But Lord, that's not what you've called us to do. That's not what you have expected us to do. Lord, you've given us everything we need in your word, and you've given us your church. Lord, help us never to think so proudly that we can do this on our own. Help us to trust in you. Help us to trust in the people around us that you've given to us. Help us to pray for and with one another. And help us to seek to serve you in sincerity, in truth, and in righteousness. In your name we pray. Amen.